Hello and welcome in Jesus' name. My name is John Kester. You are listening to a recorded sermon of the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship. I pray that you will be blessed and encouraged as we share the Word of God together. This fellowship is an outreach of Theological Foundations Ministries. We invite you to visit our website at www.theologicalfoundations.com. and www.marriagedivorce.com. There you will find a wealth of messages, material, and online teachings, and books which you can download, copy, and burn to a CD, and distribute to your friends, family, freely without charge or obligation. To partner with us, please go to www.theologicalfoundations.com and click on the links for How Can I Help? Now, let's get out our Bibles as we follow along with today's message. Here is the chaplain of the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship, Stephen Wilcox.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we ask for wisdom and for understanding. Please open our eyes and quicken our minds so that we may understand your word to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This message is called, Please Help Me, Restoration or Redemption. It is the fifth and final part of a five-part series that deals specifically with the biblical perspective on marriage, marriage difficulties, separation, and legal divorce, and the consequences of these circumstances and decisions. In part one, we laid down six central principles in the Word of God that should govern each and every action and reaction of every man and every woman who have entered into holy matrimony. They serve as the shore and the firm foundation to build a home and a family in which to create and to bring forth new life. In part two, we looked at what God directed us to do and what not to do when serious trouble enters a marriage relationship between husband and a wife. We found what directions God gave to avoid, and if it is too late for that, to rectify and remedy the trouble no matter how serious the situation or how dire the circumstances. God provides a sure solution for every problem. In part three, we entered the terrible and traumatic world of the breakup of a home when either the husband or the wife or both decide that enough is enough, or I've had it, or I'm out of here, or it's time to think about me. Not surprisingly, God is directly addressing each side in this heartbreaking crisis, explaining through His Word what to do and what not to do. The Bible portrays an accurate landscape facing both of them. Last week, in part four, we entered the wonderful world of faithfulness for all of those that have applied God's power to be obedient to His direct commands and instructions to remain chaste and faithful to the marriage covenant regardless of what circumstances are. In standing firm, we assess the very heart of God on what a committed godly man or a committed godly woman must do when all else fails. Today, Lord willing, we will be looking ahead into the future where the fruit of hope and trust and obedience yield a crop of righteousness. That is where showers of blessings bring restoration or redemption or both. We will get there. All who are washed and are walking with Jesus will get there. But before then, way back at the beginning, we must seek and secure God's firm foundations in order to build these matters upon. Please turn with me to Psalm 19, verses 7 to 14, to understand why we must learn and live by God's commands concerning obeying His instructions. All scripture that I'll be reading today will be from the New American Standard. Feel free to use whichever version you prefer. This is Psalm 19, verses 7 to 14, starting with verse 7. Quote, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Unquote. This particular message, and indeed this entire series, cannot give a detailed and a complete analysis and breakdown of each and every word given by God on this subject. However, If you will study the research and the work done on marriage, divorce, and remarriage matters that are made available to you at the Theological Foundations Ministry websites, you will be well on your way to understanding for yourself. As mentioned, please go to www.marriagedivorce.com, and there you will find the work of numerous teachers and pastors and students of the Word of God. A good place to start is the first message in this series called Please Help Me, Part 1, Firm Foundations. In it, we found and isolated 6 principles that are laid out for all of those who want to hear and follow biblical teaching on human sexuality, marriage, and divorce matters. They are as follows. According to the scriptures, all homosexual relationships are forbidden by God. Homosexual marriages or any union of a woman to a woman or a man to a man is an abomination in the eyes of God and must be repented of and entirely forsaken. According to the scriptures, marriage is an institution designed and administered by God for a lifelong union in holy matrimony of one man and one woman. According to the scriptures, God hates divorce and never ever sanctions it for covenant marriages. A covenant marriage is a union where God has joined a man who does not have another living pre-existent wife to a woman who does not have another living pre-existent husband into what the Bible calls a one-flesh relationship. According to the scriptures, a husband or wife are not to separate from or to divorce their spouse, but if they are, whether voluntarily or involuntarily, they must remain single and celibate as long as they both live or else and until they are reconciled. According to the scriptures, a marriage may be violated, but it is not invalidated by adultery committed by either the husband or the wife or both. According to the scriptures, any marriage entered into by any man or any marriage entered into by any woman who has a living pre-existent husband or wife is not a one-flesh covenant marriage that is recognized by God and is considered by Jesus Christ to be the sin of adultery and must be repented of and must be forsaken. So where are we today after having gone through serious trouble, divorce, the aftermath and devastation of subsequent betrayals and disappointments? If you have gone through these fires and are singed and scorched but alive and standing, the best is yet to come. For you, if you are there, the sun is climbing toward the horizon. Darkness will eventually give way to the dawn. Meanwhile, the trial by fire and storm continues. But let's go back to the Word of God. Please turn to Psalm chapter 6, verses 2 to 3 and verses 6 to 7. Verse 2 and 3. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Verses 6 and 7. I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because my adversaries. Unquote. There is something, a fundamental principle that every Christian must understand so that he or she can apply it directly to their own lives. You must understand this, or you will not be able to stand when extreme adversity comes. Please, don't politicize or denominationalize what I am saying next. I refuse to take part in any in-house debates that divide Christianity into easily swallowable-sized bites with which the enemies of Christ have consumed the church over the centuries. As divorce gallops through the Church of Jesus Christ, more and more people are realizing what the Bible has to say about marriage and divorce and the absolute prohibition against remarriage. And consequently, more and more people are standing for the restoration of their marriages. That means they're remaining chaste and single while they pray and they wait and they work for the return of their husband or wife. I have known many, dozens actually in person, and certainly hundreds by correspondence, and perhaps even thousands by reference, that believe that God will, He will, by hook or by crook, restore their marriage relationships. They believe, for the most part, that God has promised such a happy event in His Word, or they have felt it in the hope that they have in their hearts. Many have told me that God has told them that He will restore what the cankerworm has eaten. In fact, that seems to be the major reason why so many are standing for the restoration of their marriages within these particular circles. Not primarily because the Bible commands such, which it does, but because they are certain that their husband or wife will return. So they have transferred their faith in God, and they have placed it upon a future act of man by the influence of God. Now, Brothers and sisters, I understand this. Depending upon how this particular notion is motivated, it can be very noble and it's well-intended, and often it's in line with what they perceive the God which they have been taught about, how he operates. Many, I'm not saying all, are expecting God to do what they themselves have not been able to do, and that is to have their husbands or their wives love them. This entire notion, as noble as it can be, it appeals to a shallow and a lesser version of the God with which we have to do. All too often, instead of looking to serve God and others with all of their heart, they invert and they stew and they broil in endless pain, torture, and sorrow. The pain turns to depression. The depression turns to anger. And before long, in all too many instances, the anger turns against God himself. So in essence, they bite the hand that feeds them. You see, the object of our devotion, the reason for the season, so to speak, is to love and serve God alone. It is not to have God overturn the will of man or any woman, against their own desires and against their own decisions and inclinations. In spite of what you may wish or read into what the Word teaches, God lets people decide for themselves which way they will go. He will not, and perhaps he even cannot, by his own self-limitation, violate his principles and force anyone to love another. If he could do that, if he could force love to be returned, he would have forced everyone to love him and to serve him and to honor him, regardless of their own hate and their own revulsion towards him. Many times, more than what I can count, I have seen standers blame God for their spouse's decisions, even blame God for their own decisions, or, if not God, then the devil. We all do it. We do it all the time, each one of us. It's a nasty spiritual habit. My grandfather, Leland Wilcox, was a fisherman in the Bay of Fundy. For years, he fished with my Uncle Baker. One time, Grandpa turned around and tripped over a bucket of bait. He exclaimed, "How did that bucket get there? The devil must have put it there so I would trip over it." Baker said, quick as a flash, "Then you must be the devil, for I saw you put it there not 2 minutes ago." This is common. We always blame anybody and everybody, either in this world or in the next, for much of what happens to us, which is our own fault. When God takes the blame, all his promises suddenly seem to be hollow and meaningless. When you hear, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," you yell back, "Tell me about it." "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Uh-huh. Or when you hear, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all manner of evil against you because of me." Rejoice and be glad. "I'll have two of those, please. For your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way that they persecute the prophets who were before you." It is impossible for us to reconcile these two things. When God does not do what we think God is supposed to do, it is very hard for us to understand and to agree with what God has told us that we are supposed to do. The next step down this slippery slope is a deep-seated despondency that leads to the idea that God either doesn't love me, or else he isn't who he says he is. By the way, such sentiments usually accompany a nervous breakdown or worse. Brothers and sisters, I am not making this stuff up. I have seen and read the same scenario over and over again, where having decided to obey God and not to follow the divorce and remarriage crowd that are rushing over the cliff, standers instead fall into their own ditch in the dark of self-pity and faithlessness. Many, most even, then either fall away or mutate alone somewhere until their flame burns out. And the reason is, in part, is that they were set up for failure and defeat right from the beginning, when they were encouraged and instructed to believe in the hand of God instead of in God himself. Brothers and sisters, I have been there. But if you stay there, if you are there, and if you stay there, you will die. You must understand, we are Christians. We are followers of the God-man Jesus Christ. We are not ancient Jews. We do not serve man-made gods of mammon that serve up success and plenty like the heathens back then or the Christianized heathens today. Do not follow the crowd and go and pick yourself out another one when your marriage fails. Stand for your marriage, but do not stand for the restoration of your marriage just because you hope for it. Stand because that is the only way to live in your circumstances and to be obedient to the word of God, because he told you to, and he himself leads the way. You see, the restoration of your marriage is not the most important thing in the universe. God is standing metaphorically for the restoration of his marriage, the redemption of his bride, so to speak. He does not force. He does not trick. He does not manipulate. If he doesn't do that to those who turn and run away from him, why would he break all of his principles and do it for you? He won't do it. He doesn't force. He doesn't manipulate. And he won't act against their will. Then the question could be asked, what is the good of following the Lord? If I don't get what I want, and if I don't even get what I need, why should I follow the Lord God Jehovah? God will do exactly for you what he is doing on his own behalf. He is wooing, he's not ravishing, the objects of his devotion, that is, all of mankind. He provides his loved ones, every man and every woman, every boy and every girl, every incentive to return to him, and sets up every opportunity and convenience to do so. He calls, he leads, he offers, he accommodates, he warns, and sometimes he shouts, not just to the crowds, but to every single person inside, you, me, your husband, your wife, your children, your enemies, and your friends. In the same way as you yourself remain faithful to your marriage covenant, he calls your missing husband or wife. He offers, he warns, he woos, and yes, he sometimes may shout a warning through circumstances, through people, and directly into their hearts on his own and through your prayers. But understand, God will not force your husband or wife to love you or to return to you or to turn back from their sin. It is their right to sin. And it is their right to choose the eternal consequences. He will provide every incentive. He will provide every inducement and opportunity to them and for them. If they heed it, if they listen, if they turn, he will save them and restore them to you and to himself. Blessed are those who walk with him on this road to restoration for his loved ones and for yours, either for them in this world or for you in the next. How should we believe in God? How should we act? How should we feel? What fruit should we bear in our faith in God? Please turn to Habakkuk chapter 3, and we're going to read 2 verses 17 and 18. Quote, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Unquote. Even though, and even still, as you stand either for the restoration of your marriage or for the redemption by our Lord Jesus, yours is the reflected glory and the honor such faithfulness deserves. Those around you, your absent husband or wife, your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your sons, your daughters, may not yet see the light shining through you. Perhaps they're distracted by your faults and your weaknesses, but as you become less and less, and God becomes more and more to you, and you live out in your life your faith and your decisions and your faithfulness, they may yet be altered. They may yet see that light and walk towards it and be given an opportunity for redemption also. If you let your light dim out and you become self-absorbed and you absorb the light that is shining within you and you become despondent and you become depressed, you become a bad witness and you become a poor example and people will not follow you into the light or into redemption. They will instead probably pull you in the direction that they are going in. That is a tragedy because these people in your life, every single one of them, your wife, your children, your parents, all of those that know you, all of those that like you, and all of those that don't like you, you may be the most important person in their life that can lead them and point them towards Jesus Christ. And if you fail in your mission to be a light and to be salt, you may assist them into making decisions that they will pay for with an eternal price. Who knows? Maybe that man that has taken your wife, maybe that woman that has taken your husband, perhaps you are the only one in this entire world that can reach them because of your unconditional love for their hearts. Even though you stand against everything that they have done, you still love them as much as you love your own. You are not alone. Even if no other person in this world is supporting you, if you are walking in chaste obedience, you are being watched and you are being heard, not just by those around you, but by God himself. Please turn to Psalm 34, and we're going to read several verses from 15 to 22, beginning with 15. Quote, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, and cut off the memory of them from the earth. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, and cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those that are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Perhaps you are the mother, or the father, or the son or the daughter, or a brother or the sister of someone who is standing for the restoration of their marriage. Perhaps you are not family, but a friend. Perhaps you're a church acquaintance. Perhaps you're leadership in the assembly that they go to. If so, I ask you in the name of Jesus to stop and take a second look at that man or that woman that is standing for the restoration of their covenant marriage in spite of all that has gone wrong and all that has been done to them. Don't just stop there. Look also at those that are supporting them by standing for this biblical truth. You know how difficult a time they have had to stand up against the tide of sexual immorality in the church. You know it because you have seen them suffer. Perhaps you have been helpful. Perhaps you haven't. Perhaps you've been neutral. Perhaps you yourself are even compromised or you're hogtied because you don't want to threaten or disturb or risk the relationship that you have with people who are part of the problem and not part of the cure. Perhaps you are the object of all this unwanted love and devotion. The man or the woman who has moved on after moving out and you have left this standard behind. Perhaps you don't fit into any of these molds, but yet you are caught up in this thrust and counterthrust of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, perhaps the outcome of which will decide your future actions or those of your children. Whoever you are, know this, that regardless of circumstances or your relationship to them, God calls out to you. And if you are living in accordance with the will of God to protect and preserve the word of God, you will persevere come what may. Please turn to Psalm 37, verses 5 to 8. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. Unquote. This is what this means. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do his part. He will bring forth your stand and the righteousness of your stand to the light, and you will shine to the world around you like the noonday sun. You are to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him to answer your prayers. You are not to fret with those that prosper in spite of their evil actions, and you are not to worry about them and their wicked schemes. You are to cease from being anger and to forsake wrath, and don't fret because it only leads to evil doing. If you want to have justice yourself and you want to reverse courses to have your rights respected, you are going to trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God, and you are going to undo every single thing that he has tried to do through you and through your sorrow and your suffering and your obedience. In the scale of godly weights and measurements, the salvation of your worst enemy is more important to God. More important to God than any restoration of your romantic relationships. Howbeit, the end never justifies the means, so he will not use evil in order to accomplish good, but he is a master at taking what Satan intended for evil and turning it into good if you give him the opportunity and you don't become a stumbling block to others. Be encouraged. When you stand for the restoration of your marriage, God is on your side. He wants you to do it. The Bible demands that you do it, but you must do it with the right motives and you must do it with a clean heart, clean hands, and he will help you to do that. Please turn to Psalm chapter 84. I'm going to read two sets of verses, verses 5 to 7 and then 10 to 12. Starting with verse 5. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to heaven. Passing through the valley of Baca, which means, by the way, weeping and tears and anguish. So it means passing through the valley of weeping and tears and anguish, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. Verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand in the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. I would not exchange, and God has counseled you not to exchange. Your position is alone and in suffering for the restoration of your family and standing in chaste obedience than for you to be the most happily and the most wealthy and the most satisfied adulterer that has disobeyed God and picked themselves out another spouse or another man or another woman. It is forbidden. Verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Unquote. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these truths today. Lord, help us to understand them and to apply them, Lord, and to live entirely and only for you, and to be salt and light to all those who love us and all those that hate us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you've been blessed and encouraged by the Word of God today, shared by our fellowship. We invite you to visit www.theologicalfoundations.com and www.marriagedivorce.com to listen to other Spirit of Hosea sermons and to have free access to a wealth of teaching and materials from various pastors, teachers, and authors in the body of Christ. This ministry is maintained entirely by your ongoing prayers and generous financial support. We thank you for listening and trust that you will draw closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is John Kester saying goodbye for now, and may God bless you.